Great. It's actually working. Good evening. Y'all get to look at my ugly face. Sean and Logan and Rebecca and Christopher and David and Eden. All welcome. And Miss Julia. All welcome. Thank you for being online with us today. So we're playing. Right now I'm going to answer the question. Why don't we do Ash Wednesday? Or why do we do, or what was the question again?
If we do actually.
If we do Ash Wednesday. So in the tradition of the Orthodox Church is not to do Ash Wednesday. And why is that? A, I don't know the genesis of Ash Wednesday. The Orthodox, we even do more than 40 days. We do 42 days or 43 days, whatever it works out to be. I think it's 42. Because Ash Wednesday is exactly 40. And they take the ashes from Palm Sunday the year before, they burn the palms and they anoint the people with the. But what does our Lord say in Matthew 5 or 6? Anoint your head.
No, just leave it. You can have one piece of bread.
I'm sorry?
Oh, sorry.
Wash your face, so don't.
Right, anoint your head in. Right, so now I know you're keeping a fast. In fact, we're going to read that on the first day of Lent. And so that goes contrary to that scripture to anoint yourself and let nobody know you're fasting. But there he is. I'm starting to fast, and here's ashes on my head. But of course, there's another teaching, but it's kind of contradictory to scriptures. I'm not calling him out on it. I'm just noting that inconsistency. So we don't do Ash Wednesday. We start Lent instead of starting on Ash Wednesday. We start Lent on the last picture on this page. And I'll go through that.
Forgiveness Sunday?
No, it's not this Sunday. So
Forgiveness Sunday.
Forgiveness Sunday. In fact, it's got a triple name. I only put down two names there. It's also called, and I'll come to that in a second. So we don't do it. In fact, so when is Pascha this year? It is how many weeks after Western Easter? It's like the longest 5 weeks, maybe.
Really?
It's like really way out there. Why? Because we didn't calculate the date. So we go with the calculation of the date that's very ancient. So the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD said the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox in regards to the Passover. So that's four pieces.
So first Sunday after.
First Sunday after the first, wait, let me say.
It comes from when the Jews said the Passover.
Right. Well, no, that's included in the formula. When is the
Yeah,
Passover?
because it's the
Because
Passover.
Christ has to be crucified after the
Right.
Passover. And if you're a Christian living in Israel, you're going to say, hey, that's not right. That's out of sync. But that's not the reason why it says it that way. That's just a practical thing. So the first Sunday after spring equinox, after.
First the full moon in the spring.
Thank you. Whatever. Y'all got it. I'm getting dyslexic right. First Sunday, the first moon at the spring equinox in regards to the Passover. Okay. What meta is the word? And then the Council of Nicaea decided the vernal equinox is March 21st. So what happened with the calendar since Nicaea? We went from the Gregorian calendar to the Julian
We
calendar.
went from the
So we do everything in the OCA on the Julian calendar, except one thing. We follow the whole world on a Gregorian calendar. So March 21st is really March, however many days later. So spring equinox is a little bit out of whack with the moons and everything else. So some years were exactly with the West. Some years were 1 week apart, which is pretty more most often or 2 weeks. And then, but this time it just bang, it goes all the way out.
it's this other calendar. That's why they changed it, right? Because it would kind of cycle in and out of being in sync with
It was, it's out of total sync. It's totally out of sync. But the Orthodox Church, that's one thing we have. So in fact, when the Orthodox Church transferred from what was the Gregorian calendar to the Julian calendar, the Russian Church didn't do it. And there's some Greek old calendarists who do it, and I think maybe the Serbian Church and a couple other Eastern churches, they still choose to go on the old calendar. Let me ask you a question. Does the tape measure really matter? Because that's what a calendar is. It's a tape measure on time. Okay. And I would argue, though, that the Julian calendar is made this that when they corrected the calendar with the astro with the so that it didn't keep losing a day every so many years, or gaining a day, whatever, however which way you look at it. In other words, if we didn't change, Christmas would be in July. Okay. Christmas would be after Pascha. So it had to be corrected. But some people resisted in the Orthodox Church, saying, no, we don't change because of man and all that kind of stuff. So whatever it is, and now the what happened was in Russia during communism, there was a fake church sent up, and the fake church started doing Pascha on December 25th. I mean, I'm sorry, Christmas on December 25th instead of January 7th, which is what they did 13 days later. And they said that's the wrong church. And so everybody growing up said, oh, that's not Christian church. That's the fake church. Because it was the church that did it December 25th was a communist church. It was run by the KGB. And they just dressed it. So that entered into the Russian psyche. And so I talked with Father Arkady about this, and I think it was Father Arkady that said, yeah, the churches, we're well aware of it, but to change the people's mind is not worth the fight. It's going to take generations. And so, but eventually they'll realize when Christmas is, if the Lord doesn't come, when Christmas starts showing up at the 4th of July, and or when it sinks with Pascha, they're going to realize something's not right. So, but then what I want to say too, though, it's just a tape measure. There's nothing holy about it. And so, in fact, the Orthodox Church of Finland celebrates Pascha with the West. Whatever is the reason they decide to go to the Julian calendar determination, I don't remember. You can read the article. And also the Balkan states did the same thing, but the Balkans went back to be Estonia, I believe it was. Estonian Orthodox Church was doing it with Finland, and because they're neighbors, and then they went back to the other way. So Lent began this past Sunday in the Estonian Orthodox Church. And none of us have a problem with it. Orthodox Church has no issue with it. I said Estonia, I meant Finland Orthodox Church. So thank you for the question. Any other questions along those, or any lines, or then we'll look at these icons. And so for the folks online, I'm going to share with you the icons that we're going to look at. And so let me go find it first on the computer. Okay, so how do I do this? So for my brother, sister online, I'm going to share with you right now what we're looking at together here inside the church, inside the fellowship hall. Do you see the icons on the screen? Somebody say yes or no. Somebody say something. Oh, there's a chat. Maybe it's in the chat. Yes, thank you.
I see them.
Great, thank you. So before Lent begins, there are five different Sundays, five pre-Lent Sundays, really technically four, but Sunday is the case, which is coming up this week, is the fifth Sunday before. So it's like the pre-Sunday of the pre-Sunday. It's like the Super Bowl playoffs, you know, just we're getting started. But the whole idea is the Orthodox, the church in its wisdom doesn't suddenly dunk us into Lent, but it prepares us for Lent. And Lent is called the school of repentance, where we go, we learn how to turn back to God. The major theme of Lent, the hymnography, the theme of Lent is repentance and turning back to God, self-evangelism. But the theme that is drawn most from it in the hymnography you will hear is the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. So this Sunday, the icon in the upper left-hand corner is Zacchaeus. In the main message, there's, you know, of course, in every gospel lesson, there's a number of lessons. But the main message for Zacchaeus in regards to the Lenten Sunday is desire for God, to reach out to God, to go past yourself, climb a tree, look for God, and of course, Christ is there to receive you. And is Zacchaeus a pious man or a sinner? Major, you know, at least the perception of all the people, but something happened in his heart. We don't know what it was. It's not given to us, but made him see God. I've heard commentary saying, well, he was just so lonely, rich and lonely, not happy, you know, with his life, that he saw God, with, you know, whatever it means. We don't know. So then the next Sunday is the Sunday of the prodigal son, which is 2 weeks from today. And we know that, if we don't know the story, two men go into the temple. One is the Pharisee, and one is just like Zacchaeus, the tax collector. That's what a publican is. And the Pharisees, I'm the great holy guy. Look at me. Watch me pray. I'm awesome. And they're the person. And this is not the place to study, but they try to get saved by the rules and following the rules and not having a relationship with God. And look at me pray. And so the homily for this Sunday is A, for that Sunday is the message is for us in the church that we need to pray. We need to humble ourselves and not be like the Pharisee. And in fact, this is such an important gospel lesson. Guess what? We don't fast that week. We don't fast on Wednesday. We don't fast on Friday for me because we don't act like we're being taught to not act like the Pharisee and followed all the rules. That the rules don't save you. And so, okay, this week you're gonna make sure to eat meat on Wednesdays and Fridays. It's kind of funny. And so what do we do here at St. Justin's on that Friday? We have a cookout. So we come here. I'm not sure what time it is. It's in bulletin, but it's usually around the setting of the sun. And the grills are lit. You bring hamburgers, you bring hot dogs. You can bring adult beverage, a few. Beer, no, whatever the hard stuff is called. Hard liquor, whatever it is, and wine.
No moonshine.
Yeah, no moonshine. Yeah.
Whatever that.
Yeah. And then the very next Sunday is what I said is the main theme, the Sunday of the Prodigal Son. And to me, that is such that's so many people can identify with being a prodigal, having left God and returning to God. And some of us can identify with being the older son who's very judgmental of the person who repents. That would be the person who grows up in the church and, you know, et cetera, has issues with people. So that's the main theme, and that's so important. And you see the iconography there, it is Christ who receives us back. Okay. Yes, sir.
It's kind of, I haven't noticed before, but it's kind of interesting to me, the posture of Christ and the prodigal son returning reminds me very much of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord in that posture, that icon. Is there any kind of correlation there?
I don't know. You can ask Father Jacob, though. He's an expert on Jacob.
Okay.
So, but I've never thought about that. I've never really seen the icon of Jacob wrestling with the angel. And the angel could be Christ, because that's a good debate. The angel was God, and someone gets the name changed to Israel. And what is the meaning of Israel again? It's
wrestle with the Lord.
Wrestle with God. The point is with God. Yeah. But I can't say it because I don't know the icon. So, sorry. And then the icon on the lower half, and when that Sunday comes, that week before, I will take a picture of this icon and blow it up and share it with everybody so we can study it. But it's the path of repentance in there. But at the very bottom, so it's the awesome judgment. It's Matthew 25. The sheep, the goats, I was hungry, gave me food, etc. And that, of course, we think about two things: almsgiving, loving our neighbor, and our judgment. One thing I want to emphasize: our judgment is not God, and some people have this in their head. You know, God's gonna sit on a throne with a gavel, left, right, you know. Goat doesn't work that way. It's a self-judgment. If you look at God, you know who you are. If you look at the glory of God, you know what you are. And that's just it. So I just want to make that clear. Love does not condemn, but we condemn ourselves for our sins. Does that make sense? God's an all-consuming fire. If you love God, that fire is cleansing, is purifying, is warmth, is light. If you reject God, it's hell. That's where the fires of hell are. It's rejection of God and his love. Okay. So on the very bottom of that on the two sides of that icon, you see.
Father, can you scroll down?
Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you for whoever told me that. There you go. There we go. I'm sorry.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm sorry. So can you see that good? So
yeah, it looks good.
At the very bottom of the icon here, you see all these people down here on the very bottom are sins. Then the very next are people in hell. Then what if you can't look real, if you look really closely at that icon, they're priests in hell. And they wear Russian vestments. And that's because the iconographer who did it decided to do that for fun. And I know who the iconographer is. He's a blessed memory. He was a priest in Florida. He was a very good iconographer, eventually became a bishop, and he's passed, Bishop Joe. And he wasn't playing a joke. He's just being, he wrote this icon here. Yeah, and so he put the vestments. He didn't put Greek vestments. He put, I guess he figured it was in the OCA. It's a Russian historical church. So they put Russian vestments, and he didn't want to get the Greeks in trouble. I don't know. Or maybe he didn't want to get in trouble with the Greeks. I don't know. And then you see the snake going up the middle. That's, you want to think about the devil in the Garden of Eden. And written all over a snake is all these different temptations that he gives us. And at the very top, of course, the kingdom of heaven. I'll take that apart a little bit more for you later when we could talk about different, I don't want to say talk about different sins, but talk about the challenges of sin and stuff. And then, so that's the Sunday of the Last Judgment. And that's the last Sunday that we meet. So remember I said we kind of get dipped in slowly? So, and let me just say this right now. For all of us who are new to the faith, catechumens, inquirers, etc., and you have been Orthodox less than a year, I don't worry about you fasting, keeping the full fast. In fact, I say don't. Fast Wednesdays and Fridays for me if you can. You have to learn how to fast. I think I said this last week or 2 weeks ago. I don't know where I say things. You know, as a carpenter, I have a tool belt. I have different tools on my sides. One of the tools is fasting. Because fasting makes me a stronger Christian. I can use a tool or I can't use a tool. But if I want to go in Christ, if I want to cut a straight line, I got to use a good saw with a good line. And I have to use it properly. Fasting, I have to use my fasting properly. You know, doing it the right way. And, you know, it's, oh, I didn't eat any meat, Father. It's so great. But I ate 5,000 pounds of shrimp. Missing the whole point. Okay? You know? So, and, you know, some of us have dietary issues, you know? I was really worried for myself. My wife, she's excellent. She really took, you know. So you also have to, you know, if you get, in fact, this is what happened this week to me. I woke up very sick before liturgy, my stomach. I had to eat a little bit of a power bar before I did liturgy. I didn't serve the liturgy. I was attending liturgy, the hierarchical liturgy. But my body, for whatever reason, my sugar wasn't right. And my bishop told me many years ago, when this happens, you eat. Because it's not, you know, so I had to do it. You do that, I was going to be, how do you say it? On the floor or whatever. I knew it was going to be bad. You know what I'm talking about. You're a nurse. Yeah, I just had to do it. You know, I wasn't going to make it. I was going to get sick to my stomach. It is what it is. But I didn't have that problem when I was younger. But I try, in fact, part of my spiritual life is to eat properly. And I was away. I couldn't control my food. I was being fed. I was at a conference, you know? So I had no control. So I had to eat what was given to me, but it affected me. All right. So then that's the last Sunday we eat meat. And then a good, yes, ma'am.
Really like that much. So for me to not eat meat is not very difficult. So then does that count?
If I really like it that much. One of the things, yeah. So and let's talk about, that's good. Let's back a little bit. Why is it a big deal not to eat meat? First of all, we eat a lot of meat as Americans. Whenever I'm in the third world, meat is like once a week gift. My father, my grandfather, he lived on a farm. He killed a pig for Pascha. You know, and chickens during the other time of the year, and then for Christmas they killed something, a cow or something, okay? And that was, or calf, whatever it was. So they ate very little meat. Art, if you go to Greece, today I understand they eat less meat, much less meat than America, unless you're in the big cities. If you grow, and that's how they did it. So first of all, for us to fast from meat is a lot harder than anybody else. Okay, so we have to own that or admit it or anything else. So it's a little bit more of a struggle. In fact, so that meant that five times during Lent, the local Greek man did not eat lamb, you know, but he did eat shellfish. Well, for us, shellfish is a luxury. For them, it's garbage food at the bottom around their islands. Okay, so you have to look at context. And the goal of not eating meat is, first of all, for everyone is different. And I would say you have to figure it out yourself. We could talk privately about it, but it's not, the goal is really just to improve our prayer. And if you think eating less meat helps you, or, you know, I mean, I really can't answer that question because I don't know. You know,
I'm just wondering if it's effective, if it's not even that difficult for you to give that up.
Well, there is the other side too, that explains. The explanation is that I've been told, and this is from another priest who served in the military, He said the military actually used meat with their soldiers to get them more to have more something in them to go fight, more passion. They said when they fed the men well and everything else, they seemed to be good, better fighters and stuff. So if you take that away, since they were more listless, they were less fighters. He says so that's a real thing. And that was a man who was a priest many years as a military chaplain. I don't know. He told me that. And I believe him. But that's because he's my friend and he wouldn't lie to me. So and he was speaking to me from his heart. So that was his opinion on fasting. In fact, he fasted so well now he got sick from eating too much seafood. So now he has to eat meat during Lent because he, you know, little bits, but he's older. He's in his 80s, you know. And so, and when you get older, fasting is less important, you know, because you have to take care of your health. That's another thing. Also, my fast is take care of my health. That's what the bishop told me. So to take care of your health, because you need to be healthy for the people that you love and the people that you serve. So, and also, we have to think about the people we live with. We can't make them fast because we're fasting. I remember when Leanne and I first got married, she became Orthodox. You know, first time I went to her house for dinner during Lent, I said, I don't eat meat. And my mother-in-law was like, yeah, whatever. You know, I mean, she wasn't rude about it, but, you know, it's funny and weird. But Leanne, they put food on Leanne's plate. Leanne's like, you know, where does love and not, you know, whatever. So anyhow, now we've learned not to go to the in-laws. My in-laws during Lent, or at least when we do visit now, they know we're not eating meat. They always help us around it, you know, so that works out really good. So, but, you know, there's a story of Father George Glatke, who's the founding dean of the diocese, it's founding chancellor of the Diocese of the South, a blessed man, amazing man. He told me the story that one time when, this is before I was a priest, he was visiting a hall. So one of his parishioners who was in church for a really, really long time, an older lady said, Father, come over to my house. I need to talk with you. I will make you lunch. He's like, okay. It was Holy Friday. Do you know what he served him? This is a man who's celibate monastic, who's really doing things well on Holy Friday. She made him steak.
Well, at least it wasn't a pork chop.
Yeah. So sitting at the seat today, what do I do? What does love say? Said, I asked God to bless the food and drink of these two servants. He ate the steak and in his mind, he blessed the, what do you call it? Steerfish. But the idea is he was really disappointed. He was really looking forward to breaking fast on Pascha night, but out of love, he never said anything to this woman. He really didn't understand what she was doing. She was coming back to church repenting and he sat to her and ate the steak. You know? And that's what love does. So you eat what you're served, but you do what the best that you can. But again, us Americans are so food-oriented and want our food. And I'm the first one who's guilty of it. My wife says I'm the biggest eater. I deny the claim, but it's probably true. Okay, then last Sunday is called Cheese Fair, which is Forgiveness Sunday. Cheese Fair because that's and when we stop eating animal products. How many people really keep a cheese fast during Lent? I don't know, but it's not a very high percentage because it's really hard to do in modern America today. Monastics definitely do it very well. I have priest friends of mine who do it very, very well. Here at St. Justin's during Lent, we definitely allow cheese for people because it's just too hard. Again, it's to improve your prayers, not to follow the rules. I encourage people, if you can do cheese fair, or you can do a little bit, or like on Wednesdays and Fridays. I know at our home, definitely the last week of Lent is kept strict. We avoid... definitely no meat. And no alcohol Monday through Friday. But the rubrics say you can have a glass of wine and glory to God on the weekend, on Sunday. So that and then on the Feast of the Annunciation. But pretty much, it's really hard during Lent, especially this year in May, because the pool's going to be warm. The sun's going to be out. No margaritas. So. But some people, what do you make it with wine and what's a Mexican drink with wine and sangria? Some people do sangria at their pools because that kind of fits the rule on a Sunday afternoon at the pool. So yeah, that's right. It's wine. So and then it's the feast of the, and then it's kind of a weird thing to say, but it's a commemoration of the expulsion of Adam and Eve from paradise, and that's because at that time we remember that we're in the predicament that we're in because of sin, and that we too, metaphorically, in a way, during Lent, get cast from paradise. Meaning, what is the gospel readings during Lent? There aren't any on Monday through Friday, where it's as if Christ is in it. We don't have the good news, and we're like Israel awaiting the Messiah. But of course, on the weekends, we hear the gospel reading, but we hear Genesis, and we go through Genesis, we beginning of Exodus, and Job at the end of Lent, and the Proverbs. Those are the readings Monday through Friday during the week, because we're outside of paradise. So, because in paradise is the good news, and that's what the church is. Okay. So these are the icons here. And then the first, and that's enough for today. All right. 7:20. I got 13 minutes to do the whole finish the liturgy. Any questions on any of this? This is important stuff. So I want you to know, I won't talk about any more of this until we get to the day. Okay. So does anybody have a liturgy book? And I'll stop sharing this screen online. I'll go find the liturgy for us now. And I see a couple other people joined us. Welcome. I think Josh joined us. So yeah. Welcome, Josh. Okay.
Father, what day does Lent begin in this case?
Okay. I got to count the days. I think it's March 17th, yeah. St. Patrick's Day. In fact, very interestingly, it's on the Feast of St. Patrick. Laptop and Divine Liturgy. Or something. We're almost at the end of Divine Liturgy. So we did the Anaphora, right? And we're coming right up to the Lord's Prayer, if I remember correctly. I'm trying to find my place here. Did I do the Lord's Prayer?
Well, no. You're just skimming through this right. Those past litany, and then
okay, great, thank you. That's what I'm looking at. So let me just, how do I do this page view, single page? Page width, and then I need to share. I'm going to trust that y'all see that online. And so we did the litany before the Lord's Prayer at this time. Having remembered all saints and getting in peace, let's pray to the Lord. And then for the precious gifts offered and sanctified. So we're saying now that these gifts that we have placed on the altar of bread and wine to God, that God has sanctified, made it holy, his precious body and blood. And that God who loves us, I can't read it from here. Receiving them upon his heavenly and holy ideal altar as a sweet spiritual fragrance, as an offering, just like incense is. We'll sit down upon us and return his divine grace and Holy Spirit. And then we can skip the rest of it. And then really wish I have this. I can't get rid of this thing on the side here. It's kind of blocking the words for me. This beautiful prayer. Unto thee we commend our whole life and hope. So at the prayer, just before the Lord's Prayer, the silent prayer. O Lord, who loves mankind, we ask thee, we pray thee, and we supplicate. So we're saying it three times. You see that? Make us worthy to partake of your heavenly and awesome mysteries of the sacred spiritual table with pure conscience. Make us worthy. Are we worthy of the precious body and blood? Is the priest worthy to be a priest? So when a priest is ordained, they say axios in Greek, in English, he is worthy. But the idea is that Christ makes us worthy, not us. No one is worthy to be a priest. Absolutely 100%, but God makes people worthy. In the same case here, we ask God to make us worthy. Okay, and he does out of his great love for mankind. Okay. For remission of our sins, so this Eucharist is for the remission of our sins. And then we repeat this again for forgiveness of transgressions. Okay. For the communion, for oneness, first to be with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit be with us. For our inheritance, our, you know, the goal is the kingdom of heaven, for us to inherit, to be like, to receive the kingdom of heaven as son of God in a small S sense that, you know, God's our father, we're his son. For boldness towards him, we can stand bold before God. But we're not judged, okay? And then we say the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that we should pray often in our own daily lives. At least, you know, Father Tom used to say 7 times a day, follow the Psalter. But, you know, every day you have to say it. And you know, just to stop and say, to say the Jesus Prayer regularly and to say the Our Father on a regular basis. Because why the Our Father? Because that's the prayer that God gave us to say. It says not if you pray, but when you pray. In fact, that's what we're going to hear on Forgiveness Sunday, the beginning of Lent. Not if you pray, but when you pray in the Lordship. By the way, I should back up on Forgiveness Sunday too. We do the rite of forgiveness in the whole church. We ask each other to forgive the sins. It's a beautiful service. I'll explain that hopefully the week before then. But I just want you to know, if you're going to begin a journey, you want to start off clean. So the priest stands in front. We read the prayers together. He asks your forgiveness. And then we all go around the church asking each other forgiveness. And beautiful. And it goes all around. You remember that. I go all the way around. It's beautiful. It takes another 30 minutes to get to coffee hour, but it's well worth it. Okay. So, and it's inevitable that we're going to sin against somebody all the time, even if we don't know it. So we just ask everybody for forgiveness. Our Father, God the Father, who is in heaven, holy be your name. And then thy kingdom come. We're asking for the kingdom to come in our midst. We're asking for God's kingdom to be with us. We're asking for the second coming. We're asking also for the presence of God with us now. And it's very important, the kingdom of heaven to be in our midst. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will. So many times we have our own will. We go doing our own things. We have our own agenda. I want to do this with my life. You know, Father Ted Bisarchuk wanted to be contractor. I was doing my will. And without saying too much, trying to find the right phrase. God let me do that for me, and then it was time to work for him. I'll just say it that way. But I was told in a very definite way that this is what you need to do for you. And not now that you're mine, but this is your vocation. You know, this is what you think you want to do, and I had to let you do this. But now, and that's exactly how my life went. Because I don't understand why I'm a priest, but obviously this worked out a little bit okay. In fact, I just had lunch with a contractor friend of mine. It was really nice to walk back down there, talk to him about building our church. So we'll see what happens with that. He said, but Father Ted, I'm getting ready to retire. I said, so me too. Still, let's work something out. Because I know he would be honest. He would give us an honest price and everything else. We do things together. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's will to be done here as it is in the kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread. So what is daily bread? You know, as a little kid used to think, you know, Wonder Bread or whatever. But it's in Greek, it's a super substantial, the most important thing that you need. Daily bread is the breath in our lungs, what we need to survive, you know, whatever it may be. And not maybe money, but maybe that too, but whatever it is, food, air, shelter, give us what we need to survive. Give us this air, daily bread. Forgive us our debts. And so sometimes, you know, people say, why do at St. Justin's say, forgive us our debts and not forgive us our trespasses, right? Anybody ever think that? Yeah. Because we know Greek. Because there's a King James version that says trespasses, which is wrong. The word in Greek is debts, okay? In fact, even if you find it the Greek church, they say trespasses, like he's a priest, but it's in Greek, it's not, I don't know. But you can't, you know, it's the people get used to trespasses. Trespasses is what you do on somebody's lawn, okay? Debts is when you, the idea is, I offend Matthew. I created a debt. There's nothing I can do to pay that debt, right? I dent your car, I can fix it or pay to get this. But when I offend you, the only thing you can do is you can forget the debt, the sin debt I cause. And that's the word means. So trespass doesn't imply that, but the word in Greek, debt does. So Archbishop Demetri, of blessed memory, was very insistent that we use the word debt because it's more accurate to Greek. And so at St. Justin's and most of the parish dioceses of the South, we say debts because it's more accurate. And I know when I talk to people, I remember Metropolitan Jonah was visiting and the choir sang trespasses at the end of church. We're friends before he's a bishop. And he says, hey, honor the bishop. I says, yeah, they're used to it. He says, honor the bishop. He wants to trespass. And I says, you know, you're right. That's the right word. I just need to teach the people. Next Sunday, I stood up and said, hey, guys, we're going to change it. This is why. I did the explanation. Nobody complained. Well, I still hear a little bit. Why don't we do it right? But I explained it today. Everybody's cool with it. All right. Here's our debts as we go debtors. Lead us not to temptation. Now, does God lead us not to temptation? The idea is just providentially. You know, please providentially take temptation away from us because we can't handle it. Okay. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from, and sometimes people render this, deliver us from evil. And it's not the concept of evil, it's the evil one, which means the devil. Deliver us from the devil. Okay. Because some people don't believe in the devil. So they've dropped off the word one in some traditions. Okay. Or because people don't want to think about the devil, whatever the case may be. But scriptures, very clearly, it's the devil. Okay. Just the evil one. Yes, ma'am.
But you've said that we, that humans created evil.
No, he wasn't created evil. He was created by God and chose to be evil.
No, we created evil. Like humans created evil.
We do evil. I don't know if we create evil. Gosh, I wish I had theologian right here to help us. No, we choose to do evil. Evil is not a thing in itself.
Yeah, it's a word that means lack of something. It's not a something.
Yeah. We choose to do evil. God, Satan chose to do evil. Satan tempts us to do evil. But we do, you know, we choose to do evil. But we're asking here, God, just deliver us from the devil and his temptations. I mean, remember, he's wars around seeking to eat whom he may. Devour, I think the word is. Okay. And then there's this, it's a word for glorification. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, which sometimes is put in the Bible, but that's not in the Bible. That's just doxology, glory to God. Dogs like it, God, glory. Doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power, the peace, blesses the people. Then we have this, then we bow our heads. We have this beautiful prayer of thanksgiving. And shoot, and I'm out of time. How much? I'm going to be out of time. I got like 1 minute. I don't want to go too much, but we can bow it. So we give thanks to thee, and then a priest reads this wonderful prayer. Attend, O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, from your holy dwelling place, from the throne and glory of your kingdom, and come and sanctify us. Oh, I need to roll this down. And come to make us holy, who sits on high with the Father, who are invisibly present with us, and by thy mighty hand. So we're asking God, by his mighty hand, Christ, to give us the most pure body and precious blood through us, all the people. So the priest is saying, you know, we take the offer, but we're asking Christ to give it. To, and remember, what's the icon behind the altar that we join in that worship, that Christ would give us communion. The most pure body and precious blood through us, meaning the priest, to all the people. Then, oh God, cleanse me a sinner, which is a prayer of repentance. And then we pay attention. Remember, I talked about this a few weeks ago, that the service cues us up to pay attention, let us attend, you know, stand upright. You know, I think it's 11 times it says, love it, let us attend the liturgy. And then it says this wonderful sentence, holy things are for the holy. So what is the church calling each and every one of you? Holy. So God has made you holy. So this was the time. Now I stand and I go this way, facing the altar, holy things from holy, and I break it down, I fracture the lamb. It used to be, that was the time the priest turned around and said, it was time to come to communion, saying, holy things for the holy. And so the priest would come out with the bread, and the deacon would come out with the wine and the chalice. And then you would come to the priest, he would put the bread in your hands or in your mouth, I can't remember which. I think it was in the hands originally, then you put it in your mouth, and then they start putting it in the mouth. Now we don't do that except in liturgy of St. James. So the main liturgy of St. Justin. There was a liturgy of St. Justin Martin. But St. Basil the Great, St. John Chrysostom, and St. James. St. James is not done today in the church, except on the Feast of St. James, unless you're in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem today, they do the liturgy of St. James. Not all the time, but they do it on a more frequent basis. Why? Because he was the Bishop of Jerusalem. The bread and the wine used to be given separately. And why the reason that changed is because people were taking it home and putting it and taking communion the next day. They would take a piece off. They would have communion. Then the next day, they want to have more communion. So take a piece and so then the priest start putting in their mouth. And then the people hold it in their mouth, take it out, put it in their pocket, you know, and take it home. And but the problem was the bugs would get into it. And that's very impious to treat Christ's body and blood that way. But they wanted to have communion frequently. In fact, you go to monastery, communion is served almost every day. You know, it depends on the liturgical season. But they, like at St. Tikhon's Monastery, there's a liturgy every morning at 5 a.m. You know, start your day with the Eucharist. You can go if you want, you know, as a student, or if you're up visiting the monastery. A lot of people.
Sorry, why were people storing the food in their mouth?
They wanted to take their communion home so they could have more tomorrow. So the priest would put it in their mouth, and they would take, and yeah, and go, and then you know, sneak out of their mouth because it would, you know, and then they would put it in their house. And so the church then took and put it both in the wine, and that was it.
Well, what were they thinking was going to occur the following day, waiting to take their Eucharist?
I do not know the answer, but that was problematic. So that's the reason why the now the body and blood, the bread is put into the chalice. But I take communion that way. If you notice, I take communion that way. And well, the curtain's closed, but I take communion off the path, and so does the deacon. In fact, I was serving with Deacon Nico one day, and I was giving him, you know, doing communion. I says, you're doing it, because remember, the deacon is not, the deacon is you guys. The deacon is the leader of the laity. When he does the petitions, he comes outside the altar. He is leading you guys in prayer. He's saying, in peace, let us pray to the Lord. Do you see? He's saying, each and every one of us, let's pray. I'm just the middleman up front. You guys are the ones praying. You guys are the ones who are supposed to be singing everything. You guys are supposed to be praying everything. I just do doxology. You know, I don't want to say mediator, but my role as a priest community is the one who's supposed to call down Holy Spirit again. But he is your leader. So when the deacon, when he took communion in the altar, that way as the deacon, you're doing it just like all your people are supposed to be doing it or did it. That just struck me one day, and he said, yeah, that's right. Because I put the bread in his hand, he consumed it, and then I put the chalice in his mouth. And that's just exactly how we used to do it. But because there were some bad boys and girls that didn't follow the rules.
Hoarders.
Huh?
Hoarders.
Yeah.
Universe hoarders.
But you know, there is a tradition in the Orthodox Church that we do have communion in the middle of the week from the gifts on Sunday. It's called pre-sanctified liturgy, and we'll do it during Lent 5 or 6 times.
In church,
not at home. That's right. But you know what Father Ted did today? I keep communion on the altar, and I brought it to the person who was on her deathbed a little while ago. They got in her coma, and they haven't been very good coming to church. They're older, and their health is really bad. They moved to Jacksonville. And in fact, Issa was with me today. We went there and I brought her communion. But, you know, in fact, I told her, because she had so many problems, to be sure to keep the communion in her mouth and let it melt in her on top of her tongue so that she could swallow, because she had one of these things here to breathe.
But these kind of extraordinary circumstances, it done that sort of thing.
Yeah, we always bring communion to the, that's a very important thing. There's always pre-sanctified communion in a church to bring to people who are sick. We keep it on the altar for that reason. So I'm past my 7:40 time, 7:45. I'm going to stop sharing. How do I stop sharing? Stop sharing. Well, everybody, welcome online again. I'm going to see. I saw there's some chats. Yes. Can I scroll down? I did. Yeah, I was messing. Should we fast from dairy and eggs as well as meat? Logan, I think I answered that. But you can ask me again privately. In fact, let me just say this for everyone, fasting is different, and speak to me privately. Okay. That's always the best, because I try to help people out where they're at. I don't expect people to do what I do. I don't expect people to do what Archbishop Alexander does. He's skin and bones. He fasts, okay? Everyone's different, you know. The most important thing, St. John Chrysostom says, when you fast, do not devour your neighbor. You know, he said, you keep the rules, you fast, but you devour your neighbor, meaning sin. or it'd be like the devil, march on, devour. So we have to, so that's all important. It's all in balance. It's not, rules are tools. They're not the end. Remember, rules are tools. They're not the end. Okay. Well, thank you, everybody who's online. God be with you. Have an awesome evening. And look forward to seeing y'all on Sunday, God willing. Have a good night. Bye-bye.